ist ein Kind geboren.
We started this series last week. We're talking about the power of names and the meaning that is in names. And I know for Stephanie and I personally, when we were getting ready to have our firstborn, when she was pregnant with our first daughter, we were, you know, praying about, God, what should we name our children? Because we believe that God wants to mark, that God has a purpose for our children, and we need to be aware of it as parents. What is this child's destiny? And even before we were married, I was reading once in Genesis out of the Amplified Version of the Bible, and it talked about this garden, the Garden of Eden. And it, in parentheses, it said Garden of Eden, and it said, delight. And I just sensed that would be a great name, you know, for a daughter, Eden. And so when we were married and getting ready to have our first born, we decided on this name, Eden, that she would be a delight. And thank God she is. She's wonderful. You know, our children are a blessing from the Lord, but we realize the power of names. And Emma's name means bold, means like almost like immovable, which has come to pass. She's, you know, and which is going to be, is awesome. You see these different traits in your children, but we name them certain names. And with our son, Grant, we gave him that name because it was a covenant. Grant means a contract or a covenant. And we felt like God had, we were signing a covenant with God for our son, that he was going to be live for the things of God. We would train him up to serve God all the days of his life. But how many of you know, unfortunately, not everybody prayerfully considers how they name their children? Several people have named their daughter Anita. And if your name's Anita this morning, I apologize right now. I'm going to just say it. I am sorry. But some people would, you know, name their daughter Anita even though they had the last name Bath. Anita Bath. Anita Frisk. If there's any law enforcement around. Anita Goodman or Anita Goodman. Anita Knapp. Anita Little. Anita Mann. Anita Plumber. Anita Shower. Now imagine a fourth grader going through school, your last name's Shower, your first name's Anita. How many of you know that this child is going to get ridiculed? Boy, you sure do need a shower, Anita. You smell today. You know, Anita, we don't think of, sometimes, unfortunately, we don't think clearly through this. Or last name Pitts, first name Harry. If your last name is Pitts, probably not a great opportunity to, you know, think of a different first name than Harry for your son. Or if your last name's Bacon and you really have this great desire to name your son Chris, make sure that his middle initial is not P. Chris P. Bacon, or Dwayne Pipe. I don't know if that was Elmer Fudd that named his son Dwayne Pipe, but anyway, Dwayne Pipe. Or one of my favorites, one of the governors of Texas. All right, governor of Texas, true. Last name Hogg, okay, named his daughter, for whatever reason, Ima. Exactly. So we need to think through what names mean and what they bring. Go through life, I'm a hog. I don't think that's a great name for a daughter. That's not really helping us. And Isaiah, what's great about Isaiah is we pick up here, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah has this prophecy that he brings in the 9th chapter of his book. And leading up to that, the first 8 chapters are all about doom. They're about the struggle that Israel's facing, Judah's facing, and the children of God are this. They're just there's turmoil taking place. They're held captive. They're in wars and they're disobedient to God. In this first 8 chapters, we see the struggle taking place. And yet in the 9th chapter, Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, begins to prophesy and foretell of the Messiah, the one that would come 700 years before Jesus is born. Think of that. Think of God's purpose and his plan. 700 years before his son is sent to this earth to rescue mankind, in the midst of his children's greatest turmoil, he prophesies. He sends a word out saying that here's what's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor." Last week we learned that that's Pele Yats, Wonderful Counselor, in the Hebrew Pele, this powerful, this wonderful, too awesome to even speak name, Wonderful Counselor to guide us. And this morning we pick up with Mighty God, and then he goes on, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Mighty in the Hebrew is Gabor, and God is El, Gabor El. And Gabor means powerful, means warrior, excel, champion, mighty, strong, and valiant. Isaiah is prophesying about the Messiah that's going to come, that he's going to be mighty. Gabor, Gabor El, this mighty God. He's going to conquer. He's going to fight for you. He's going to war for you. And he won't just fight, he will win because he's valiant in battle. He's a mighty God, not just a God, but a mighty, mighty God. Now, there's three aspects of God's character we're going to take a look at this morning. And the first one in your notes, and I've got a lot of scriptures that I'm going to probably be sharing that usually we have quite a few of them up on the screen. I'm just giving you fair warning. Don't look over at Leslie over here, giving her the evil eye, wanting to know where the next slide is because it's not there, all right? I'm going to share some scriptures with you this morning. I encourage you, write them down in your notes. I'll probably read some of it, but I encourage you, just kind of take it to heart. Tomorrow morning when you get up, throughout the day, open up your Bible and go back to some of these scriptures. But the first characteristic of God, or what we find about God when we're talking about him being mighty is this, is God's omniscient. God is omniscient. And this literally means that he is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. There's nothing that God does not know. Look at this verse here in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. And this is from the Message translation. Look what David writes about God, about him being all-knowing. God, investigate my life, he asks. Get all the facts firsthand. He says, I'm an open book. Even from a distance, here's what David says, even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know everything. You know when I leave and when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Now, there was not something special about David that's more special than you are. There's not something unique about David that caught God's eye more than you catch God's eye. And yes, we find out, we read in Scripture that David, God says that David's a man after my own heart. But what David is saying here is this is your nature. And we find out through Scripture as well, and other parts of Scripture, how much this is God's nature, how much he knows about us. That there's no action that you can do. There's no thought, scary but true, no thought you can think that God does not know. Why? Because he's omniscient. He knows everything. You cannot hide. God knows. The other aspect of God's, this omniscience, not just can we not hide our actions or our thoughts from him, but the other part is that he's all wise in his plans and purposes from beginning to end. That God has a plan. God had a plan from the beginning, before he even created the earth, through our time and beyond. He knows it all. He just doesn't know what you're thinking and what you're doing in your actions. He doesn't just know that, but he knows his plan from start to finish, way before it even begins. Look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 3. And again, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to it. Ephesians chapter 3, looking at verse 9 through 11. Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, he says this, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This plan, this mysterious plan, it was hidden, yet it was in existence for all things. So that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul is telling us in Ephesians that God had this plan before time even began. God had a plan, and it was about you and I. It was about you and me. His plan was to rescue us. His plan was to embrace us. His plan was to love us. His plan was to care for us. His plan was to direct our steps. His plan was to engage in a relationship with us. His plan for your life and my life was that we would never be distant or apart from him. God's plan for men and women in this earth that don't even believe that he exists, he still has a plan to be a part of their life, whether they embrace the plan or not. But we're not just talking about individual plans. We're talking about the big plan, the great scheme of life, of what God has destined from time, the beginning of time until now. And we also find out that Jesus, as says in Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. He's literally going back to that prophecy of Isaiah saying, I am mighty God. I am omniscient. There's a purpose for his life, an amazing purpose. And the purpose was to rescue us, and now our purpose is to engage with the God of all creation, omniscient. The second characteristic of God's presence, or of God himself, is this, is God is omnipresent. He's omniscient, which means he's all-knowing, but he's omnipresent, which means he is all-present. He is everywhere, all the time. Look what it says here in Jeremiah 23. Verse 23 through 24, again, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23 and 24. This is God. He says, am I not a God near at hand, God's decree, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide out in a corner where I can't see him? And how many of you have children? Your children have may probably tried to do that. Hide in some corner, hide under the bed. Maybe you can't see them. You're calling out. They're not responding. You're running around frantic looking for them. Listen, there's no place you can hide. God is not running around frantic looking for you. Even in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God's calling out, where are you? Guys, you got to know he knew where they were. This was him trying to engage them. It was him trying to draw them out for them to respond and saying, God, here we are. He was trying to get them to obey. He was trying to get them to be honest with him. He wasn't a loss for, I wonder where they are today. What bush are they hiding behind? You know, what cave have they crawled in? Hey guys, I'm here. Where are you? He knows where they were. He knows where you and I are. We cannot escape his presence. Not just his knowing of our presence, but we can't escape him in the midst of where we are. He knows everything, our actions and our thoughts, partly because he's omnipresent. He sees it firsthand. So he says, we cannot hide in a corner where he can't see us. God's decree. And then he goes on. Am I not present everywhere? Am I not present everywhere, whether you see me or not? God is saying that this is an issue of faith. And you know what? It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. There's a lot of people that don't believe in God. Right? You probably run into them regularly, and as you're growing in a relationship with God and have opportunity to talk to people about God, you may have begun to talk to somebody, and they might have said, you know what, I really don't believe in God. If that's what you believe, that's fine, but I believe this. So, you know, God might be real to you because you believe in him. You know what, God's not real because we believe in him. It's not like, you know, Santa Claus. Like the movie Elf, and we have to have that Christmas cheer. We have to believe so Santa can work. God does not need our power to be God. God does not need our faith for him to exist. God does not need us to believe in him for him to be God. He is God whether we believe it or not. Just like you don't have to believe in gravity for gravity to work. You can jump off the top of a building and you will fall no matter what your beliefs are. Right? That's not going to change. I don't believe in gravity. It doesn't matter. You can try not to believe in it all you want. But when you trip and fall, you feel the effect of gravity. If you fall down the stairs, you know gravity is real. And so God is real whether we believe in him or not. And he's saying that he is mighty God and he is omnipresent. God is everywhere, but not in all points in the same sense. What do I mean by that? Well, he's in some specific places where he literally manifests himself, where like when Moses, where God walked by and said, you can see me from behind, but you will not see my face. Just because God was there manifesting himself in that particular place does not change the fact that he's still omnipresent everywhere else. Why does God say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you? Is he not omnipresent? Yes, he's simply saying, I will manifest myself differently to you when you come together. I will make myself known in a different way, and yet he is omnipresent. God is everywhere, but he's not in everything. That would be pantheism. He's not in everything. God's not in a chair. He's not in a tree. He's not in, in my coat. Well, kind of, because I'm in it and he's in me. I guess he's in my coat, but he's not in everything. That's pantheism. That means that I walk by, oh, look at, you know, God's everywhere and in all things. No, he's not. He is omnipresent, but he's not in everything. But God sees and God knows. And the third aspect of God is that God is omnipotent, which means he is all powerful. This really gives us an understanding of this mighty God, this warrior, this power, this valiant God. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Look what it says in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. He says, "Ah, sovereign Lord." Jeremiah is stepping back and he's saying, God, sovereign God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing, say that with me, say nothing, say it again, nothing is too hard for you. God, you are all powerful. You are everywhere. You're by the great power and outstretched arm. I want to read a passage to us here in Ephesians chapter 1. See, God is, he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at all times, and he's omnipotent. He is all-powerful, and in his omniscience, and in his omnipresence, and in his omnipotence, through Christ, we gain certain things. Because Jesus is mighty God, and when we are a child of God or a believer and Jesus is in us, his mighty nature, this mighty God is now in us. And there's a few things that take place, that take place in us as a result of Jesus being in us. But I want to look here in Ephesians chapter 1. This will not be up on the screen. And if you have your Bible, and I encourage you, bring your Bible and read along. I know a lot of times we have scriptures up there, but I encourage you, have your own Bible and you can underline. We started turning on a little bit more light so you can see it. You know, even if it's got small print, you should be able to keep up. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And I'm going to just read a few verses. Let's look at this. This is what happens. We talked about he's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Lacking nothing. And he's for us, the Messiah, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When we yield our lives to him, he enters into us. And look what the result is here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? Now, if you've got your Bible and you've got a pen, just underline or circle some of these words like power. We're talking about this mighty God because these are the benefits for us. All right, so it says here, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? You can't measure it. For who? For those who believe. So God's power is available to the believer. So to those who believe according to the working of his great power, God put his power to work in Christ three times now, power. Power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what the Apostle Paul is saying when he's talking about Jesus being mighty God, this immeasurable power that is for those who believe, he's saying that God did all of this, everything that he did when he raised Jesus from the dead, the resurrection that we'll be talking about in just a few months as we approach Easter. We talk about, you know, he died for us. Now we're Christmas, of course, he was born. The Messiah has come. This wonderful counselor, mighty God, he's here. And he's the savior of the world. And then he fulfills his purpose. He dies on the cross. He goes into the grave. He pays the price for us. He takes the keys of death, hell, and the grave. In hell, he takes them from Satan. He delivers us from death. And he is resurrected. He is risen from the dead. Not just that, but then God takes him by his outstretched arm, lifts him up, seats him at his own right hand, where Jesus, the Bible says, he's now interceding for us. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. He's praying for you. Imagine that. Who better to pray for you than Jesus? How many of you have ever asked somebody, oh, would you pray for me? I need help. Would you pray for me? And we need to. We need to pray for each other. But listen, there's the best prayer warrior of all praying for you right now. It says that he's seated at the right hand of God, interceding, praying, standing between us and God, saying, kind of like, follow me, just kind of stick with me. You ever go into a place that had heavy security? And if you went up by yourself, you would never be allowed in. But you somehow knew somebody that was allowed in, and they said, stay close. Anyone been through that? Maybe you backstage at a concert or in some sort of government facility, government building. And I'm telling you, man, I'm not losing track of this person. We're staying together because I'm not going to get ushered out of here. I want to know that I'm able to stay. You got to stay close. Stay with me. We're going through, or a heavy crowd. If we got friends in from Erie, Pennsylvania, wave guys, just say hello to them. This is our friends, five of them. They came in to go see the tree, eat some pizza. And they didn't go ice skating, I asked them, but they didn't go ice skating by the tree. But you're in New York City walking the streets, there can be some heavy traffic. And if you're with somebody that knows where they're going, you want to stay with the person that knows where they're going, especially when you're going on the subway. We're going to get on this one. The bottom line is you want to stick in line. And that's what the Apostle Paul's saying here about Jesus, is stick close to him because he's got something for you. And he's going to be able to take you into the presence of God. He's going to be able to lead you into the place where God is so that you can take hold of the benefits of a relationship with God. Enjoy the benefits of being a son or a daughter of God. And Jesus paved the way. But what we're looking at here is this power. This mighty God, his all-powerful hand, reaching down, lifting Christ up from the grave, raising him up. And he's saying that he did all of this, all that we read there, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church. Listen, there's nothing that can defeat Jesus. He's above it all, the Bible just tells us here. And the reason he's above it all is for you and me. He is mighty God for you and me. He is omniscient for you and me. God did all of that, outstretching his omnipotence so that we could receive it. Now look at this, Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead through the trespasses and sins. You had sin in your life. Your sin separated you from God. You were spiritually dead, in which you once lived. You used to live this way, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. He's saying here, listen, we all did whatever we desired to do. We saw something, we took it. We had a craving for something, we satisfied the craving. We had a lust for something, we fulfilled the lust. We coveted something, we went and got it. We were angry, we acted out our anger. We just followed whatever the desire was, whatever our flesh was saying to do, whatever that nature said to do, we did it. Extra cookie, extra piece of pie, oh yeah. You know what? Whether it's our hunger pain, or whether it's a lust, a visual pain, or a visual desire, or a temptation, a lie, a pride, a desire to protect ourselves, whatever we were doing, whatever the nature, whatever came around us in that moment, we just went with it. Why? Because we had no reason not to. Not hurting anybody. It's just what I want to do. I need something. I need a fix. Something I'm feeling, I need something to calm me down, or I need this, or I need that. Whatever we wanted to do, we just went with it. And he's saying here in Ephesians chapter 1, listen, God has raised Jesus up for a purpose, and it's for you. And here's why. Chapter 2 says, you lived this way, and you were headed to destruction. Your sins, this life of just doing whatever you wanted to do, following every fleshly desire, saying every word that popped in your head, acting out every evil emotion that you were feeling, you just went with it. And yet there was power to change that. And so God expresses his power. He reaches out, delivers Christ for you and I so that we can escape that sin, that nature. He says this nature, this trespass, this lifestyle of sin that ultimately separates you from God, and yet you're just going with it, but you don't have to. You're caught, feel trapped, feel addicted, feel like you can't stop. Your life's spinning out of control. I can't get control. It's just everything I touch seems to just fall apart. Every relationship I'm in seems to end in turmoil. Every decision I make seems to end in heartache. Everything I do, it seems like I'm cursed some reason, some way. I can't make anything work. My life is in distress, but look what he says in verse 4. This is the way your life was. This is how you used to be. This was your nature. This sin had control of you. But I love this phrase, verse 4, but God. You were living this way. You were going this direction, but God. You were stuck in sin. You were addicted, trapped, but God. Your relationships were failing left and right, but God. The woman at the well. When she's approaching Jesus, Jesus reveals, you know, has an understanding of her life, of course, because he's all-knowing. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. Your relationships has failed one after another, but God. But I'm standing here. He says to her, I am the Messiah, and if you'll receive me, you'll never thirst again. And he says, go call that man. And we find out in Scripture that not only her and this man she's living with, but an entire community was saved because one woman allowed her life to be changed when she heard, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, through our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, yeah, it's easy to see God reaching down and rescuing Jesus. It's easy to see God stretching out his almighty, all-powerful hand, pulling Jesus out of hell, rescuing him, raising him from the dead, seating him at his own right hand, and now he's praying for us. Great. But the whole thing was about verse 4, 5, and 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has delivered us, has pulled us up to, has raised us up just like Jesus, and has seated us at the right hand of the Father in Christ with Jesus, just like Jesus. Why this prophecy, Isaiah? Why are you prophesying about this wonderful counselor? Why, Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, are you telling us about this mighty, this Gabor, this warrior, this valiant God? Why? Why? Because we need him. We need a wonderful counselor. God looked at us and out of his great love for us, recognized our need, our turmoil, our pain. And he says, I'm going to send the wonderful counselor for you. Basically, maybe even in some humor saying, I've watched you. You can't make it out. You can't figure it out on your own, which he knew and we know. So I'm going to send the wonderful counselor. And in him, you'll have wisdom. And in him, you'll find direction. And in him, you'll find understanding. And then I'm not just going to give you wisdom so you know what to do. I'm going to be mighty God for you. So not only do you not know what to do, but now you're going to be empowered to do it. Because I'm going to change your position. I'm going to change your pedigree, so to speak. You're going to be different now. I'm going to change your flesh, your nature, who you truly are. I'm going to change you from one who was caught up in sin to one who now has power over sin. Because why? Because he says, I am mighty God. So this Jesus that we just see here in Ephesians, what does he do for us? Three things in your notes. Number one, Jesus' power, what is this all for? It's at work in you. Jesus' power, this mighty God, this powerful Savior, he is at work. All this raising from the dead stuff that we just read about, all this being seated at the Father's right hand, all this power is because Jesus' power, his power, is at work in us. Look what it says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For God is working, say this with me, God is working in you. He's working in you, giving you the desire. How many of you have ever, you know, felt like I'm hearing all this, but you know what? I really have no desire. I kind of want to read my Bible and I kind of want to pray, but you know what? There's just the desire is not strong enough to get up. The desire, you know, so he's saying here, look what God will do. For God is working in you. He's Jesus' power at work in you. God's working in you and giving you the desire and the power to do what? To do, say it, pleases him. To do what pleases him. You know, Colossians talks about this prayer the Apostle Paul's praying. And he says, I'm praying that God would give you a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? So that you could walk worthy of him. So that you could be fruitful, so that you could be pleasing, so that our lives and our lifestyle and our, you know, listen, guys, no matter how strong you are, once you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you're still going to have bad thoughts that come in your head, and you're still going to have bad emotions that are going to try to lead you. And this flesh, this body that you live in, Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's never going to come a point in your life, in this earth, as a child of God, once you surrendered your life to Jesus, there's never going to come a point where your flesh is just going to be like, hey, let's go pray. You know what I really want to do? I want to write out a check for 10% of my income. Your flesh is never going to want to do that, and your mind's probably going to be going tilt a lot as well. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we've got to recognize that there's always going to be these thoughts that come in. That doesn't mean because you have a thought that comes in that you're not pleasing to the Father. Or because you have strong desires to do something wrong doesn't mean that you're not pleasing to the Father. If that was the case, when Jesus was baptized and came up out of the water, God would not have descended upon him and saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Because we see Jesus going into the wilderness. It says the Holy Spirit led him there to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And Jesus had all kinds of things coming at him, temptations and desires. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are. Think of how strong your temptations are at times. Think of how strong your frustrations and your struggles are at times. And your desires are at times that seem like they just can't be controlled. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points just like us, and yet he didn't give in. So what pleases God? What pleases him? When we don't give in. It pleases God when we move forward, we press, and we say, all right, I know I'm feeling tempted. I got these thoughts. They're horrible. I even feel somewhat bad. The devil's trying to tell me I'm bad because I got these thoughts. I got these feelings. But listen, Jesus' power is at work in us to even help change some of our desires so that we can please the Father. The second reason for Jesus' power being in us is Jesus' power is at work for you. Thank God he's in us. And he's helping us to make these changes. He's helping. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit being in us. You know, love. We can walk in love. We can be loving and warm to people. Why? Because Christ is in us. The Spirit of God is in us. And there's a fruit or result of him being in us, which is love, joy, peace, patience. If you have need of any of that as a child of God, he's in us. His power is at work in you. But number two, Jesus' power is at work for you. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 through 31. He gives strength to the weary. Listen to this. If any of you are weary this morning, he's saying, listen, there's a power for you. He gives strength to the weary and increases, say it with me, increases the power of the, say it, the weak, increases their strength, gives them power. Even youths grow tired and weary. A youth in the Hebrew literally has the translation of an Olympic athlete, best of the best. So he grows your youth, won't grow tired and weary, so that you'll be like the best of the best. Even young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. His power, Jesus' power, is at work for you. In you and for you. He's there to increase and help you. If you're struggling, If you're on your last rope, if you're at the last end, if it's the straw that breaks the camel's back, if you feel yourself at the height of it, I can't take any more. Come back to this place and realize that this mighty God, born almost 2,000 years ago, prophesied 700 years before that. Mighty God has come, and his power is at work for you. Look what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9 and 10, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Number three, Jesus' power is at work through you. His power is in us, working in us, changing our desires. His power is at work for us, even when we're surrounded with all kinds of trouble. His power is there to lead us, to help us, to guide us. And His power is not just in us for us. It's not just in us and for us. His power is available. Jesus' power is at work through you, which means it's not just for you. Not just for your benefit and your betterment, but it's to work through you to benefit and to help others. Look what it says here, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive, say it with me, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be, say this word, I know it's hard, say this word, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. One of the reasons that we as Christians sometimes struggle with sharing life and love with people. Part of it is that maybe some of the people we followed in the past, churches we've gone to, may have not been relevant. It may have seemed too weird and too crazy and too, you know, unrealistic. Didn't seem to make sense to the day-to-day life. You know, we might have seen, you know, almost like the naked cowboy in the city. You know, you've got, it just doesn't make sense. Or you see someone standing on a corner screaming out, yelling at people, angry at people with scripture on a billboard saying, you're going to hell. Expressing this angst toward the very people that were sent to help. And so we feel almost kind of stereotyped. If we start talking about God, then we come across possibly we know hypocrites and goody two-shoes and, you know, more righteous than thou. All this stuff comes in. What are they going to think? What are they going to think? What are they going to think? Thank God that the mighty God has come and He has His power at work in me, His power at work for me, and His power at work through me. That He's given us the ability to graciously and relevantly share His life with others. It's part of the why we do church the way we do church. Because we feel that God has sent us to be as relevant as we possibly can. That what you experience, what you see in this room is very similar to what you experience out there. That what you hear and what you're learning in here can be easily used out there. What you experience on Sunday can be lived out on Monday. And if it can't, then we're failing as a church. And so we're trying to help you to realize that God is real. And He's relevant. And Jesus, this mighty God, the Savior of the world, everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, wonderful Counselor, was sent for us to experience the God of creation. Jesus was sent, just like the church is sent into the earth, Jesus was sent to make God known to the world. Jesus was sent so that people could recognize that God is real. Jesus was sent in the flesh so that those in the flesh could recognize that God is acquainted and very aware of what we're dealing with. He's just like us. How do we know that? Genesis chapter 1, God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth. Let them rule. But let them be like us. And God had to remind us that He made us after Himself so that He could reveal His love, reveal His mercy. Last scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 4 through 5. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. There's nothing I can do as a minister in speaking to you that could persuade you. In and of myself, the words, no matter how eloquent I could possibly become, no matter how powerful an orator I could somehow become, it's never powerful enough to change the hearts and the spiritual condition of a man or a woman. So the Apostle Paul says, it's not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't dupe you. I didn't convince you. I didn't sell you something. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Guys, this morning, whatever situation you're sitting in, whatever you might be facing, whether as a believer or maybe you're in this room this morning, you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus and you're facing some tough things, we need to know that God is aware. God relates. God loves. And God has come. The wonderful counselor is here. The mighty God is here for you.